Good morning. My name is Clem Hegarty. I'm a never-to-retire pensioner. I am people, borderline task, structured, unstructured, spiritually gifted in hospitality and mercy. Married to Valerie for 40 years this December. We met at the door. What brought us to mind is we met at the door of Avoca Manor, where that last photograph was taken. She gave me my name tag. We have four children, two girls 10 years apart, and two fellas, big fellas in the middle. And we have three grandchildren, one of which was doing laps here a minute ago. Honestly, parents today. All right. And it is my privilege to take you a bit further on in the Sermon on the Mount this morning. Heaven forbid that anything we talk about this morning would put you under pressure in the sense that you feel not more rules to keep. Let's not go there, folks, okay? This is an invitation to live differently with Jesus and for him. That is important, live with him and for him, not the other way around. These are stunning words, and they affect how we live, and they offer an alternative worldview to the view of the world that you and I are immersed in 24/7. And the focus of this morning is very much not on our behavior, but on our hearts, okay? All right. Can we dim the lights a bit, please, then I can read the screen. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Right, we got to keep the lights down, will you? Then I can see it all the time. I like the dark. Yeah, thanks. Let's get rid of the pressure, folks. Okay, the pressure is off, okay? Jesus says, and when you pray. And it's an assumption that as people who are born of the Spirit, who are Christians, who do know the Lord, that we pray, okay? Verse 2 had a similar comment, and when you give, did you see that? It's an assumption that we're generous. It's all part and parcel of living a life of that walks with Jesus, that knows Jesus. So there's a natural normativeness about it. Straight away, when we think about prayer, we have to remember that we're talking personally to God. Nev, can you kill those lights? I'm looking into them. So obviously I haven't spoken in a long, long time. That's a bit better. Maybe the projector. Yeah, that's it. We're talking personally. The Christianity, folks, is about a relationship. It's not a rule book. It's not a religion, per se. It's not where you hang your hat on a Saturday or a Sunday or what rules you keep or don't keep. It's fundamentally about a personal relationship with a living God who is there and who longs to be known. That is excellent. Brilliant. It's like I had sunglasses on. Christianity, folks, is about a relationship, and that is what's going on here. And it's a mark of a relationship. It's a natural outpouring of being in relationship to God through Jesus that we pray. And straight away, the phrase comes up, I don't pray enough. Isn't that right? Flayed myself. I don't pray enough. Can I give you the answer to that? You can never pray enough. You can never pray enough, folks. And so we've got to just, give that one up, give that one up now. The whipping of myself that I don't pray enough. You can never. When is enough, folks? It's never. So don't. When that comes to you, that is the devil's accusing you. And don't go with it. It is related, though, to my level of intimacy and connection and sense of need of Jesus. There is a parallel there. When I'm out there on my own, living my own life, doing it my own way, living as a practicing agnostic, I don't pray a lot. But when I feel close and when I feel in need of him, then it's very, very different, okay? Prayer is not always easy, folks. It is just not always easy. It implies that I am not in charge, all right? It's a problem. When I'm in charge, I just get on with it. I do it myself, It implies that I am needy, and I don't like being needy, folks. I wish I had my act together. I wish I wasn't as needy as I am. I hate it. You know, when Jesus says, when you're weak, you're strong, because grace is perfected in weakness. I hate it. It's an awful place to be, but it is the place to be, for then I live. I truly live. And, of course, it requires me to pause my life. We can pray as we run, and we can pray as we drive, but there is a need often to stop as well, isn't there? Stopping in the 21st century is a car crash. I stop, everything hits me from behind. It's something we're not good at anymore. Pausing and waiting with God. But above all, folks, this morning, this is an invitation. This is not a set of rules that you've got to get your act together. If pressure is coming on you, just push it away. This is an invitation from the living God to engage with him. That's what Jesus is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount of Warning. This is what's going on. It's not a list. It's not about duty and discipline. It's about your heart living with Jesus and then for him. To please him, yes, but not so that he would like me or anything like that. Don't go there, folks. Don't go there, folks. Hear this in a different way. And so as we begin in verses 5 and 6, we have two cautions that come up in Matthew's. The first one is this one, that prayer, by and large, is a one-on-one affair. It's you chatting with the deity. And how you compute that, I don't know. It's mind-boggling that the God who created this world would be interested in listening to us. But we believe we do. It's a one-on-one affair. Others can listen in, as they do. And I was reflecting on a Halfless Prayer there quite in length in the light of this talk, and I was wondering about you. No, I wasn't. And it brings its own dangers, folks. It brings its own dangers. Because we are being seen and we are being heard. And there is a danger in that for us. It exposes us, and it is attractive to us sometimes, particularly if we're struggling and we feel, I don't know what we're feeling. But in some subcultures, in some church subcultures, the way you pray is more important than what you pray. The tone of voice and the words you use and the punctuation and the shouting or whatever. And sometimes in some cultures, that's important. And we must be careful of that, that we pray to be seen and heard. It's a struggle. Simplicity, folk, and humility are key, Jesus says, when you talk to God. All right. The second thing, of course, is we're not to babble, whatever that means. Well, I looked it up. It means to chatterbox, to be long-winded, to take forever to say nothing. How many sermons have you heard when which you get on with it? I know exactly where this is going, empty words, they're computer talk. It means nothing. That sounded great, but, just ran through my fingers. I don't know what you were praying about. Exercising your vocal cords is always going on here, I can see. An endless repetition. You know, God must be deaf. I have to say it again and again. He's got Alzheimer's, so I have to keep telling him again and again and again. You don't. I believe it was Charles Wesley who was a man on a horse around Ireland in the mid-18th century and was the founder of Methodism and the writer of all the great hymns, that he said one time that he went to a prayer meeting, and this man who prayed him into a blessing, and he went on and on and on, and he prayed him back out of the blessing. Okay, and anybody know Garrison Keillor, the great storyteller of Midwestern America? Anybody know him? Well, Garrison Keillor tells the story of Pastor Gilchrist on the Sunday morning saying, "And by the way, folks, I'm going to invite somebody at the end to pray." And for the rest of the morning, the entire congregation went, "Our Father art in heaven," and they were practicing their prayer, didn't hear a word, because all they were doing, in case they were called, they would have the prayer ready. Do you remember that one? It was stunning. You know, just caught up in the performance and not making a mess of it, totally missing what's going on as we pray. And so we have the Lord's Prayer. And folks, the way it goes is that it's offered to us as a template. Do you understand the template? We don't have to pray it just like this, using these words. Now, I know it's very ecumenical. You can gather all shades of Christians to say the Our Father together. You can't get them to say the Hail Mary together, but you can get them to say the Our Father together. But this is seen by Jesus as a template. This is a model. These are the things you should be kind of thinking about and reacting to as you pray. And so we have it. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, the evil one, which causes general confusion. We don't quite know where we are when we get to that stage of the prayer. What's going on there? But there you go. We'll have a quick look at it, folks. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Okay? Let me remind you who I am. There is a need to remember who it is we're talking with. We need to know to whom we are speaking. This is my good friend, one of many good friends I have, David Cahill. He's from Dunamore in North Cork. He has spent most of his life practicing medicine in Bristol, and he ended up as the professor of gynecology in Bristol University. What he's holding is not a child, but a gorilla, because he bailed out Bristol University Zoo, whose gorilla was not having any babies. And of course, being a gynecologist, he stepped in and became very famous on the BBC for producing gorillas, baby gorillas. Well, David is very much like myself, a bit of a slob. Sorry, David. I rang him to ask him, could I mention him today, but he didn't pick up. So there you are. David and I dress very similarly, i.e. we don't dress very well. And he would cycle to work, and then in his locker in the university, he would take out whatever clothes he had there for the last couple of weeks. He'd put them on, stick on the coat, and he'd go down the corridor. And he tells me this story of going down the corridor one day and engaging with this young, he was the professor, the head of medicine in the university, engaging with this young junior doctor. And all of a sudden, as the doctor talked to him, he felt the doctor was treating him like dirt. Like if he was, I don't know. You know, he was just, what's going on here? And then he kind of looked down, and it dawned on him that he was dressed like a tramp. You know, he didn't look very tidy. And the guy didn't know who he was talking to, took one look at him and decided who he was talking to. And of course, he made a total botch of it. And once he ended his career, but I would know David does not take prisoners. And so I would think that man got sorted out. He had no idea who he was talking to, no idea. And so he spoke in a certain way, didn't he? And we've all done that. We've rang up people and we thought we were talking to X, but we were talking to Y, and it takes forever to get it right, this confusion. And this is something that God wants us to get a hold of. First and foremost, who is it you're chatting to? Who are you meeting in the corridor? That's the first thing. And the word here, Patros, is Father. Okay? Our Father. Now, this is a very problematic word for many of us, probably for all of us, particularly who are fathers, because we want to be better fathers than we are. And there is no father, earthly father, who was ever in the same league as this one. A father you can know. We know fathers, okay? So this is a personal God. This is not a deity who's out there, you know. This is someone you can connect with and know. And you can know him as your father. He is a true father with children, all right? Some fathers don't have children. God ordains it that way. But in general, to be, well, you wouldn't be a father if you didn't have children, would you? No, you wouldn't. You'd be a man or a mouse. Pat O'Reilly told me last week, I asked him, was he a man or a mouse? And he said he must be a man because Imelda doesn't like mice. All right, enough of that. A true father to his children. And this is awkward in this prayer. Our Father in heaven, is God everybody's father? And the answer to that from our scriptures is no. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of husband's will, but born of God. So God has got children, but he has no grandchildren, okay? Your parents might be Christians or were Christians, but that doesn't make you one, okay? Your parents went to a Baptist church, you go to a Baptist, that doesn't make you a Christian. And this prayer catches that straight away. This is addressed to his children, children talking to daddy. Okay, now that's problematic. I know that. I know many people over the years here who have had chaotic homes, and when you mention the word father, they just glaze over. They just don't compute. They don't compute God as father at all. They don't get it. And I am a father of four children, and I have not done well in areas. To think I have is to be arrogant. But there is a father who is perfect, who is able for all of us. You could just have to think of God as love. And so God as Father who is love, he's patient, he's kind, keeps no record of wrongs, he hopes, he wills, he longs for. We know the verses well. He's not arrogant, he's not rude, he doesn't sit in his own way, he rejoices with the truth, he hopes always. This is the Father that you and I can know and can connect with. He is the Father of the church. Jesus came primarily to the Jews, but we have been grafted in, those of us who are Gentiles. And our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. We come submissive and to adore, and we come face to face to the Father who has given us birth through Jesus, by the power of the Spirit. So we pray. Our Father, I think of my own dad. He's dead 20 years. And when I use the word Father, I think of Dennis, and yet Dennis is nothing like you. And he was a good man. He was a fair man. He was a kind man, but he wasn't you. And those of us who are Gentiles acknowledge that you, Father, have given us birth through your Son, whom you sent to die for us and because of us. And by the power of your Spirit, you, Father, have drawn us to yourself. And so we kneel in our hearts. We as evangelicals are very poor at kneeling. But we kneel submissively and seriously, and we adore you as the Father who is God over all. And Father, we thank you that as we talk face to face now, we know you to be a Father who is attentive to us as children. So we come. We come. And we acknowledge you as our Father, and we pray that you would be glorified. Hallowed be your name. Amen. So prayer is the joy of connecting with the Father, right? That's what we're talking about here. The joy, give it a lash. You won't fail, folks, to just engage with this God. And your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There is an invitation for you and me as we connect with God to join with him in his will. We get in line with his will for our lives and for the world. That is what we're talking about here, your kingdom come. The kingdom broke into time and space when Jesus came to earth. It entered our world. But until the second coming, it will not be completed, hence the chaos that we see right now. And the return of our Lord has never been closer, if we're going to look at wars and rumors of wars and the chaos that is on our world right now. It has never been closer, his coming. And every generation since Christ left this earth have lived in the light of that. But what we're talking about here is that as a kingdom comes, it has a king, and of course it has subjects. And that's what it's about, you and me. We have the privilege of knowing his royal rule in our lives, and we are his subjects. So we go about life in the prayerful attitude, his will, not mine, be done. When my son played basketball, one of them, I won't mention which one, he would regularly be unhappy with the coach, and so we would have to talk to him before he got out of the car. Now, when the coach says, jump, what are you to do? I know, Dad, just say, how high? That's all I have to do. How high do you want me to jump? Don't argue. In terms of God our Father, it is not our will but your will. It is that orientation of my life that comes as I come into his presence and I communicate with him. And the issue is, will I trust him? Is God good? Is this Father good? So the beginning of the prayer is key. Who is it I'm now engaged with? Is he a dodgy God, a suspicious God, a God who I've got to kind of keep something back because I can't really trust him? Holy, will you trust me? Is the invitation as we come into his presence and pray with him. And there, sin, my definition of sin all my life has been anything I do when I won't or can't trust you. And this is the issue here for us, isn't it? The kingdom of God is not extended when I step away from trusting him, or either willfully or just because at this point I cannot find the way to do it. And so there is this call on our lives as we pray this prayer to live in the light of his living word. Don't tell me X and Y is all right in the 21st century Christian when scripture is very clear that it isn't his will for you. Don't try and make it what it isn't. Be honest, I can't do it. That's much better. Now we can go from somewhere, but when we start denying scripture and twisting scripture, we head off into all sorts of places. It is much better to say, I believe, help me in my unbelief. Much better place to be with God and with each other. So there's a need, great need for honesty. And I don't know what you think about this one, a place for a mentor or a confessor. Does anybody here have a confessor? Now you need to be careful who you confess your sins to, because there is an issue of trust here. And you could get betrayed, but the idea of a mentor or someone ahead of you on the trail spiritually who you feel safe with, that you might say, look, this is where I'm at. You should think about that. Just be careful though. It could go wrong, but then God is in that too. It was Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the pastor of the Confessing Church during the Second World War in Germany, who died in Flossenbürg concentration camp just at the end of the war, who said, when Jesus bids us come, he bids us come and die. It's quite serious, this. You know, it's not maybe, you know, disengaging with the living God is like walking up to a volcano in some ways. It is serious. And there's this invitation when we say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. We are aligning ourselves with something. We need to kind of get out of the way and get in step with this God who has a plan and a purpose for us and for the world, which won't see its completion for another while. There's an invitation to join with his will for you and your world. So as you pray, you need to just pray that kind of prayer. His will would be revealed to you, that you would understand what he's doing in the 6 o'clock news. Give us today our daily bread. God says, I'm concerned about your daily basics, to quote Supervalue. Okay, you know the white flour? That seems to be the same as everything else, and a third the price. I am concerned for your daily basics. This is what God says here, that we are to talk to God about these things. So give. I thought I earned my own bread. I thought my wise investing in the stock market is bringing a dividend, that I have done this. What's this about you giving me? Bread, food, shelter, safety, all the things I long for. And of course, daily, the idea of, I'm not against anything like pensions or insurance policies, but you're living for the future, that I will have enough. We are to live one day at a time with this God. Don't worry about tomorrow, but tomorrow will take first care of itself. But seek first, to the previous verse, seek first his kingdom, and all these things will be given to you as well. But it is a legitimate thing to talk to God about, I'm struggling, the tires are getting bald, and I'm stuck. I failed the NCT. The kids are going back to school, and I'm going to be asked for another 100 quid by the school office. Those kind of things, to bring our needs to our God. This has always been important to me. This idea that I work for what I earn is horse. You understand horse? It's bull. Work is the means by which God provides for your needs. So the mom who stays at home to mind the kids isn't working. Is that right? Is that right?
Yes.
Not working.
Yes.
Not working. Yeah. Total horse. So this idea that I work for what I earn is not biblical at all. God uses your work to provide for your needs. So though I am retired, a never-ending unretired pensioner, I still work. I think I do more work than I did recently. The time's gone back sometimes. At least I could DOS there. Sorry. Work is the means of which God provides. So when we talk about this, we got to get in line to see that the job we have, the way money comes to us through disability allowance, or this is God providing at every turn, okay? And Thessalonians 2, 3 to 10, no worky, no eaty. That doesn't mean that you don't go out and do a day's work, folk, okay? This is my struggle with people who beg as a profession. And I do need to talk to one or two of them. They see it as a profession to beg. No, it's not. The biblical view in 2 Thessalonians is that God provides for your need through the work that you do. So we should not be lazy. And Paul says, no worky, no eaty. You can look at the proper verse if you want to. But God does God care about me? Does he care about me when I'm in overdraft, or when I go to the ATM and the card doesn't work yet again? Am I totally on my own at that point? Am I just abandoned by God, and that feeling of being broke? That is what's going on here when we say, give us this day our daily bread, you know? He longs for us to ask. He longs for us to trust him in our poverty. And in our poverty, the trouble for us here in Ireland is that we are rich. If you have more than one pair of shoes, you're immensely rich. You are. Don't feel it, but we are rich. And none of us need starve, and none of us need die in the gutter because of ill health. Someone will pick us up and take us to A&E. That is where we live. And so the poor, Jesus said, the poor are always with us. But there is an aspect of giving us this day our daily bread. We have to acknowledge that he is. No one is hungry this morning, I think. And if you are, can I say that you don't need to be in this community, that we will care for one another. And you need to let us in on that. And so this is great privilege. And I love the little bit when Paul got the vision of all the animals coming down, the unclean animals, and basically being told to go from the Jews to talk to the non-Jews, the Gentiles. He turned up at Cornelius' house. You remember this? And he said to I don't have that slide. Okay, let me read it to you. He said to Cornelius in Acts 10:31. Let me read it to you. He said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Okay. always concerned about the poor. And maybe in this prayer, there is something for us to think about in terms of the poor. And when, in terms of giving and giving to the poor, the only question we've ever asked here is, are you being generous? There's no percentage. 10% might be only a fraction of what you should be giving. You earn so much. 10% might be very difficult because you earn so little. So it's not about percentages, folks. It's not about a tithe. It's about being generous. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debtors as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, isn't that lovely? Isn't that lovely? There is something here. Luke, live with me as forgiven people, is what Jesus is saying. As you come to prayer and talk with me, live with me and interact with me on the basis that you are a forgiven person. Okay, this will bring a demeanor to your life. And of course, we all need forgiveness. Matthew has debts. Luke uses the word sins. They are the same. A debt has to be paid, doesn't it? And of course, Christ Jesus has died to pay the debt of our sin. And that is why he had to die, because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. Live with me and talk with me as a person who knows they're forgiven. For it is the righteous who will see God. And when we're embroiled in sin, in not trusting, in doing it our way, God becomes distant. And we get defocused from this God. But when we are radical, and when he bids us come, he comes and die, and we take that seriously, and we go his way, even though we probably don't want to in one way, we will see God in a way we will have never seen him before. And this is all wrapped up in forgiveness. Forgiveness brings us peace of mind and frees us from corrosive anger, folks. Now, there are 10 myths, and I'm going to go through these very quickly. You should be able to read them, and Hazel will have the slides if you want to get them afterwards about forgiveness. And I do think I need to say that there are 10 myths. These are not true, folks. It will surely improve the relationship with you and the person. That's a myth. I'm condoning their bad behavior. Horse. I forgo my right to my hurt feelings. Not true. It means I want to stay in the relationship with you. No. I must forget what happened? No. I only need to forgive once. Afraid not. It's for the other person or the relationship I'm doing it. Not true. Forgiving myself is wrong. No. It's not important to forgive myself. Rubbish. My loving feelings for you will return. They may not. And forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Folks, this is where I end up. This is why this is here. You are not home yet. You are not home yet. We would like to think we're in heaven, but there are touches of it, but we're not. And so there is this prayer that lead us not into temptation. Please don't put us through trials, but deliver us from everything bad, as Dallas Willard says. Unfortunately, as God hones us and shapes us and moves us and molds us to the conformity of his sons, trials and difficulties come our way. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. Consider it pure joy, says James, because you'll know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete and not lacking anything. Have you ever spoken to God about, please, don't do this to me? Have you ever asked him not to do this because you don't know if you could bear it? And you know it's dodgy, and you really shouldn't be hanging around here. That's the kind of prayer we have here. And it's acknowledging that God is in the business of honing us and shaping us, And we are not home yet, and we are fragile, and he knows that, and he wants us to engage with the process of him putting trials and tribulations in our lives so that we might know him more. Trials are my idea, James chapter 1. That's his idea. And it is legitimate to say, Lord, please spare me, for I am needy. But deliver us from the evil one. Satan is the ruler of this world. He is the ruler of this world. For a season, he is the ruler of this world. And the 6 o'clock news tells us it. And that is what's going on. And we have to recognize that we are in this world and not of it, and that there is an evil at work, and there is a Satan, a personified evil, who is hostile to anything of God and his people. And he is the accuser of the brethren. And if you have felt guilty that you're not praying enough, I wonder who's saying that to you, because the Lord Jesus doesn't. Folks, what we've looked at this morning, I know where that slide's gone. God, is an invitation. An invitation from this God of ours that we might engage with him. He is our Father. He has plans for us. He knows of our needs. He knows of our hurts. He knows of our battles with ourselves and with the evil one. And he longs for us to engage with him and enjoy him because he does love us. And so come with freedom and come with abandonment and come as a little child to your heavenly Father. So let me pray, and then I think the musicians are coming back up. Good. So let me pray. God, I sit so often with you and just ask the question, is it true that you love me? For some reason, grace seems to leak from us as we battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. We are prone to doubt you, to question you, and to be suspicious of grace. And yet there is something of you, a God who runs towards us, like in the story of the prodigal son. And this whole prayer this morning, this whole piece of scripture, is your vehicle by which we might engage with you. It's an invitation of how to come, and come in abandonment, and come as a child, and come in freedom. And help us, please. Help us to know you more and to love you more. Bonhoeffer was right when he bids us come. He bids us come and die, because as we die to ourselves, we're alive to you. And then we soar. We soar. We live a life that we were meant to live, a life we will one day live in all its beauty with you in the future. Thank you that you have, by one sacrifice, made perfect forever a group of people who are being made holy. And I pray for those here this morning who are on that journey to trusting you at the cross, who still believe that in some way I'm not a bad person, and that I will take and choose what I want of God and his word. I pray that we might just give it up, surrender, and know the beauty of a God who does love us in all its majesty.